All right. Today's scripture reading is going to be from 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. You may stand for the reading of God's word. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name's BJ, not Adam, who's the normal delivering the message, preaching pastor, and so filling in for Adam. Hopefully we do all right this morning, but I want to share with you this morning from Psalm 37. And, you know, the reality is that we live in evil times. Would you agree with that? And we live in evil times. And the reality is that it seems more apparent as time goes on. And we also tend to see that our time is being more evil than in the past. But the reality is that evil has always been present. Human history is filled with examples that some more apparent than others. But ours is no exception. Evil does exist. And sometimes we're afraid and angered by evil. The responses that come from fear and anger do not help us deal with evil in a way that honors God. Today's message, I want to lay out God's plan for how we are to deal with evil. In short, when we're tempted to be agitated by evil, we do well to remember the ultimate destiny of those who do evil. Focus on walking according to God's way, and trusting in God's provision for us. Let's read Psalm 37. Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong. For they wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, or your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers will be destroyed, but those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. In a little while, the wicked person will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. The wicked person schemes against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at them. The Lord laughs at him because he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and strung the bow and to bring down the poor and the needy and slaughter those whose way is upright. Their swords will enter their own hearts and their bows will be broken. The little that the righteous person has is better than the abundance of many wicked people. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord supports the righteous. The Lord watches over in the blameless all of their days, and their inheritance will last forever. They will not be disgraced in times of adversity, and they will be satisfied in days of hunger. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies, like the glory of the pastures, will fade away. They will fade away like smoke. The wicked person borrows and does not repay, but the righteous one is gracious and giving. Those who are blessed by the Lord will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be destroyed. A person's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, because the Lord supports him with his hand. And I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have never seen the righteous abandoned or his children begging for bread. He is always generous, always lending. and his children are a blessing. Turn away from evil, do what is good, settle permanently, for the Lord loves justice and will not abandon his faithful ones. They are safe forever, but the children of the wicked will be destroyed. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it permanently. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks to what is just. The instruction of the Lord is in his heart, and his steps do not falter. The wicked one lies in wait for the righteous and intends to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in the power of the wicked or allow him to be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will watch when the wicked are destroyed. I've seen the wicked, violent person, well-rooted and flourishing like a native tree. Then I passed by and noticed that he was gone. I searched for him, and he could not be found. Watch the blameless. Observe the upright, for the person of peace will have a future. But transgressors will be eliminated, and the future of the wicked will be destroyed. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and their refuge in a time of distress. The Lord helps and delivers them. He will deliver them from the wicked, and he will save them because they take refuge in him. May God bless the reading of his word. We see evil spreading through the world around us. We identify with the words we see here in verse 35. I've seen the wicked, violent person, well-rooted and flourishing like a native tree. We all know that evil people are those who plot against God's people. Evil people disregard the poor and the needy, and they borrow and do not repay. They devise evil schemes. We are often tempted to be agitated by evil. David starts this psalm by saying, "Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong." And yet it seems natural that we would be agitated by evil when we see what is happening and what's going on around us. But even more so when we ourselves are the victims of evildoers. It seems that we're justified to be angry about the evil that exists in our world today. We are grieved by unrighteousness. This grief is even commended in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, where we read, "If he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is coming to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the depraved behavior of the immoral, for as a righteous man he lived among them day by day, his righteous soul was tormented by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard." So what is David trying to say here? There's an important element of what David is saying and is warning against. It is envy. The Hebrew word is kene. Then when we see evil prosper, there's a temptation to become envious of their success. This is a type of jealousy not rooted in righteousness, but rather in it is the evil is getting their way, and I deserve better. We can become agitated because we want to have the gain that we see the evil ones getting their way. We want that gain as well. It's a huge temptation in our society right now, in our culture, to be agitated to the point where we're tempted to give evildoers what they deserve using their means to accomplish it. Ultimately, the warning against becoming agitated and enraged is because it leads to harm. In other places in the scripture, in Ecclesiastes, we read that anger abides in the hearts of fools. In Proverbs, we read anger produces strife, stirs up wrath, and increases rebellion. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it puts it this way. "My dear brothers, understand this, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Our Lord says it this way in Matthew. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. And whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. It seems that when it comes to anger and agitation, it's not the feeling that is wrong, but ultimately, what do we do with that feeling that leads to harm? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we learn that we are to be angry, but not sin. We also learn that our anger makes us vulnerable to influence from the devil. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, we have wisdom on how we are to deal with our enemies. We read, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. This ethic stands in stark contrast to the ways of unrighteousness. When we care for others who intend evil towards us, we demonstrate the high calling that God has on our lives. There's a statement in the passage here in Romans that leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. And we have a similar sentiment in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, we have a long list of the things that will happen to evildoers. It says that they will wither like grass, wilt like tender plants on a hot day. They will be removed, be destroyed. They will fade away like smoke. They will become victims of violence that they plan for others. Their arms will be broken. They will perish. And what is more, we will witness all these things. Now, the psalmist doesn't tell us the timeline in which these things are going to happen, nor does God. But whether in this life or after the resurrection, God's justice will prevail. Amen. All evildoers will face God's wrath. And understanding this destiny of evildoers should lead believers to two conclusions, or at least to accomplish two things. For one, we should experience a sense of urgency when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. It is only without Christ that sinners will experience this wrath. And when we place our faith in Christ, we will escape that wrath. And so we ought to be about the business of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. The second thing is that we should not fear when evil has the appearance of flourishing. This is only temporary and will, in the end, be handled justly by God. It doesn't mean that we become apathetic with regards to evil. No. By no means should we stand by and let evil prevail. We find our battle cry in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, for although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. You see, to be envious and agitated by evil is to come dangerously close to waging war according to the flesh. We demolish strongholds with the knowledge of God. We stand against evil by our obedience to Christ. Psalms 37:16 puts it this way. The little of the righteous person is better than the abundance of wicked people. This is echoed again in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6. It says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil. And again, Proverbs 16:8, better a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. In taking our stand against evil, we must guard our hearts that we do not become partakers of evil itself. The ends do not justify the means. When we use evil means to accomplish some perceived good, we pollute our soul. This is the warning of Psalm 37. You know, during the days of the Roman Empire, many ordinary citizens watched as corrupt leaders amassed wealth and power, not unlike what we experience today. Instead of following those immoral footsteps, a small group of Christians committed themselves to living justly and serving their community. They chose love over envy. They were inspired by the teachings of Christ. They built a society founded on compassion. Living out these truths, they conquered an empire. Not with a great army, but with the power of God's word poured out into the lives of his children. This story serves as a reminder of the importance of righteous living, even when evil seems to prosper. So then, how do we conquer evil with good? Well, Psalms 37 gives quite a long list of righteous actions that are accompanied by promises. I'm going to do my best to list them out. I won't have time to go fully and in detail in each of these. And so my encouragement to you would be to go through this powerful psalm and highlight those things and meditate on those things that are right actions according to the psalmist. Here's the list. We are to trust in the Lord. Do what is good and take delight in the Lord. Commit our way to the Lord. Be silent before the Lord. Wait expectantly for the Lord. Refrain from acting out of anger. Hope in the Lord. Be humble. Be content. Be gracious and giving. Turn from evil and do what is good, which is repentance. Speak wisdom and justice. Keep the Lord's way and seek salvation and refuge from the Lord. It's quite a list. We find here a full-orbed ethic of how we are to act in overcoming evil with good. As I look at this list, I'm struck by how much we're placing our faith in God to act. Faith is central to our approach of evil. How often we slide into doubt when it comes to evil. You know, even at the core of our Christianity, faith in Christ is our salvation. And so, when it comes to our own evil deeds, we place our faith in Christ to overcome those evil deeds that are in our hearts and our mind. In the same way, as we walk with God, we trust in Him for our salvation, we need to trust in God for our refuge. We see that Jerry Bridges says it this way: just as faith of salvation comes through the hearing of the message of the gospel, so faith to trust God in adversity comes through the word of God alone. And Oswald Chambers puts it this way: it is not our trust that keeps us, but the God in whom we trust who keeps us. I want to come back to a couple of those things that are right actions, but first I want to give you the list of promises, these wonderful promises that come from God as we live out our lives righteously. Now, to be fair, some of these promises directly apply to the people of Israel. However, I think we can find general truths about how God provides for us in the face of evil. Here are the promises that we find in Psalm 37. The righteous will dwell in the land and inherit the land, live securely, have God give them their heart's desires, see God act. God will cause their righteousness and justice to shine. They will enjoy abundant prosperity. The Lord will support them. The Lord watches over them. They will avoid disgrace and adversity. They will experience satisfaction in times of hunger. They will bring pleasure to God. They will not be overwhelmed. Supported by God's hand, they will experience God's generosity and provision. They will have God's instruction in their heart. They will be secure in their walk. And God's presence will be with them in the face of evil. And God's deliverance and refuge will be with them. A couple of more important promises that we find in the psalm is the promise of eternity. There's a looking forward in terms of an eternal perspective that is woven into and through these promises. We especially see this in verses 27 through 29, where we read, "Turn away from evil and do what is good. Settle permanently." The word permanently points to a future. "For God loves justice and will not abandon his faithfulness. They are kept safe forever. But the children of the wicked will be destroyed. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it permanently." These verses point to a future fulfillment. The promise of eternity is a promise of faith. It's not a mistake that this section starts with the statement, "Turn away from evil and do good." Repentance and faith in Christ is the doorway to eternity with God. It is important to keep this in mind when we're dealing with evil. We must have eternity in mind as we face trials of living in an evil world. Teresa of Avila said it this way, the most miserable earthly life seen from the perspective of heaven looks like one night in an inconvenient hotel. When we capture the perspective of eternity in our hearts, the spirit of peace rests upon our souls even as we face evil. Beyond having faith in Christ and eternity in our hearts, this psalm is pointing us to trust in the Lord. Half of these actions that I read to you a few minutes ago deal directly with our relationship with God. You see, our focus is not on the evil that is in the world itself, on evil itself. No, our focus is on God. We are to trust, take delight in, commit to, be silent before, wait expectantly on, hope in, be humble before, seek wisdom from, and keep the way of, and seek salvation and refuge from our Lord. There's a verse in this passage that is often used to present the idea that you can get God to give you what you want. In verse 4 it reads, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." There's a grammatical structure in English that makes its statement seem like if we take delight in the Lord, he will give us whatever we want. However, this casual view ignores the context of this psalm and ignores the context of the whole psalm. And in the first verse, the first part of that verse is a commandment. Take delight in the Lord. In the English, it seems to be setting up this condition. If you do this, then God will do this. However, the language is much stronger than that. The psalmist is literally telling us to delight ourselves in the Lord. The focus of the verse is not on God giving us what we want. The focus is on us delighting ourselves in the Lord. You know, I see it less as a condition, as much as it is a progression. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. Further, this verse is parallel to the verse that immediately precedes it, which we read, "Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely." The parallel structure of this verse means that delighting ourselves in the Lord is an extension of or expanding upon where we read to trust in the Lord and do what is good. And the Lord giving us the desires of our hearts is a parallel to dwell in the land and live securely. We learn that the Lord is, we're not experiencing joy because God is about to give us what we want, but rather this transactional view of God cheapens His mercy and His grace. Now, at the core of this is to delight ourselves in the Lord through obedience. George Eliot put it this way, "It is vain thought to flee from the work of God appoints us for the sake of finding a greater blessing, instead of seeking it where alone it is to be found, in loving obedience." For every one of those good actions are not suggestions, but commands about how we are to conduct ourselves. You must trust. You must take delight in. You must commit to. You must be silent before. You must wait expectantly. You must hope in. You must seek salvation from. You must seek refuge from our Lord. When we do this, the desires of our heart will be rightly ordered. And God will grant those rightly ordered desires to His glory and for our blessing. Stated another way, when we obey God, we read this in verses 23 and 24, a person's steps are established by the Lord, and He takes pleasure in His way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed because the Lord supports him with his hand. What a blessed truth. We come away from this with a very different picture. God is not a deity that we manipulate to get some blessing from. God is our Lord who blesses us for faithful obedience. It is a truth that ultimately rescues us from and protects us from the evil of this world. This is a powerful stand strong in the face of evil and prevailing around us. The security offers us hope that even when we fail, we will not be overwhelmed because we are supported by God's strength. What can we conclude then about David's encouragement to us as we face evil? Well, we do not need to allow ourselves to become disheartened and angry and envious of evil. Now, we can be grieved, but we must not be overwhelmed or seduced to become like the evil that we are fighting against, or to practice the evil ways of this world. We need to remember that the eternal destiny of those who reject God and those who receive Christ by faith. The gospel should lead us to win sinners to Christ through the proclamation of His word, and not to take up the weapons of the world to defeat some perceived evil through worldly means. We must have God in our sights and trust in Him with all of our hearts. We look at evil, we are consumed by fear and hatred. When we wait upon the Lord, we are filled with faith, hope, and love. We must learn to align our lives to God's will. The blessings of God are towards those who faithfully walk according to His word. We must know His word, and more importantly, be doers of his word. Finally, even when evil has the appearance of success, even when trials and tribulations come our way, even when we fall, we must learn to trust in the support that is extended to us by God's strength. Whether support, refuge, or deliverance, God is always there helping us through evil times. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would take this powerful psalm and write it upon our hearts. Lord, help us to put our hope and trust in you. Lord, help us not to be discouraged or dismayed by evil. Lord, help us to be wise, to not take up worldly means to battle against the evil that is in this world. But ultimately, Lord, that we would turn to you, your word, your grace, your mercy, as powerful weapons against the evil of this world. Lord, help us to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to win lost souls with the power of the gospel. And Lord, help us when we're discouraged, when we fall, when we're weak, to put our hope and trust in you. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this week, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to have faith, hope, and love in the face of the evil that surrounds us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.